As you see, we've got Brother Jordan Walton with us from Kinver, and hopefully he's going to carry on where we left off on Sunday evening. Are we excited about the kingdom? And he's asked that we're not going to have a reading, he's going to go straight in because he's got a lot to tell us. Okay.
Well, a very good evening, my dear brothers and sisters, friends and young people. It's so lovely, as always, to be with you at Queen's Cross. It's been a while, but I thank you for the warm welcome that you always give Sister Rach and myself. And I want to start, brothers and sisters, our talk this evening with a question that I want us all to individually and honestly ask ourselves. And that is, spiritually, how have you come to Bible class tonight? Have you had to drag yourself off the sofa, away from the television? Have you had to drag yourself off a games console or out of a book? Have you had to drag yourself out of piles of marking or emails that seem to have swamped you? Have you come here just to please your parents or to get a tick on your attendance sheet because you perhaps haven't been here for a few weeks? Or have you come here tonight because you realise that you are in need of God's word and in need of fellowship with your brothers and sisters? Do you, brothers and sisters, do I honestly want to be here tonight? Or have we come because it's routine and it's just the thing that we always do on a Tuesday evening? See, Bible class, brothers and sisters, I like to see it as an analogy, or like a midweek spiritual refuel. I like to look at it as like the analogy of a car in need of petrol. Because on a Sunday, we all come, don't we, to the meeting to sing praise, to join in prayer together in relationship with the Father, to sing hymns, to exhort each other and to have fellowship with each other. And we remember, don't we, in bread and wine, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it humbles us, but it also gives us so much hope and joy. And we come away from that place uplifted and enthusiastic about the things that we have heard. We're full of energy, full of enthusiasm for the word of God. And then Monday morning comes, and the stress and the difficulties at work, at school, at uni, or wherever we're at this moment in time, they start to burden us down. They bring us from those spiritual heights that we were at to some fleshly low points that we find ourselves in. And we start to lose that petrol, that word of God that we topped ourselves up with only yesterday. And then we get to Tuesday morning. And if you're like anything like me, you're so engrossed with whatever you're up to in your daily life, in the cares of this world, that you've completely forgotten the words of exhortation and the fellowship that you heard of on Sunday. And the amber light is flashing on your car, telling you that you need to go and fill yourself up with fuel, or in the analogy, with the word of God. And then Tuesday evening arrives, and you're here tonight at Bible class. And together we've sang hymns of praise. We've joined together in prayer, in relationship together with the Father. We're sharing fellowship together. We're uplifting each other in just being here. And we're now going to listen to some words, not of mine, but of God's, which gives us that spiritual refuel that we need to get us through the rest of our week. And tonight, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're not going to have an in-depth study or a word study or a character study or a chapter study. Tonight, we're going to have an exhortation. And what could be a better exhortation than an exhortation on the kingdom of God? And when you heard, maybe when you looked at your planner, or when Brother Dave announced it, or when you heard the announcements on Sunday, that the talk was a question entitled, "Are you excited about the kingdom of God?" Honestly, what was your answer in your mind when you heard that question? Because over the last few days, Rach and I have been asking ourselves that question. Are you, am I, excited about the kingdom of God? And different words have popped up. Fearful, unsure, scared, not ready, unprepared. And maybe those types of thoughts have gone through your minds over the last few days, over the last few months or years on your walk to God's kingdom. However, whatever your feeling is, whatever words spring to mind when you ask yourself that question, our aim for tonight is to all leave this place being enthusiastic and being excited about God's kingdom that is going to come on this earth very, very soon. And to start our talk tonight, I want us to turn to a verse in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. And when Rach and I, and all of us, read these verses so often on a Sunday perhaps, it gave us the idea for our title or our question for our talk this evening. Are you excited about the kingdom of God? And we're going to read the well-known words in Hebrews 12 and verse 1 to 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 to 2. And the writer to the Hebrews and to us says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and brothers and sisters, we are in a cloud of witness tonight. We are all saints to be in the kingdom, and we sit here together as this cloud of witness. "Let us," this is what he says to us, "let us together lay aside every weight." Let's put aside all the troubles, all the worries, all the marking if you're a teacher like me, all the problems, okay, that so easily beset us. And together, let's run with patience the race that's set before us. And how are we going to do that, brothers and sisters? We're going to look, and the Greek word for that is aphora. It means to consider attentively. Look, consider attentively Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How did he do it, brothers and sisters? Well, look after the semicolon. "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he now sits at the right hand of the throne of God." The Lord Jesus had some of the worst trials, some of the worst sufferings, some of the worst temptations that any of us in this room could ever imagine. And yet, brothers and sisters, he overcame. How? Because he had a vision in the forefront of his mind. He had the prospect of the kingdom before him. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we on a daily basis have that vision? Do we think about the kingdom when we find ourselves in difficult times, in sad times, in worrying times, or even in happy times when life seems to be going well? Because, brothers and sisters, if Jesus needed a vision to help him overcome his sufferings, then surely to goodness, we too need a vision to keep us on that straight and narrow path towards his Father's kingdom. We in our lives, through the good and the bad, need to visualize and picture the kingdom to help us and give us strength. And this is the reason, brothers and sisters, that I decided not to have a PowerPoint for my talk tonight. Because I'm the world's worst. For every time I do a talk, I always think, oh, we've got to have a PowerPoint. We've got to have a visual so we can all see what we need to look at. But really, at times, we forget that the best visual that we could ever have is on our laps. When we read the scriptures of truth and we use our imaginations from the words that it says, we can gain some of the most beautiful pictures that we could ever imagine when we read the scriptures. When we turn to verses and chapters like Isaiah 11, where the wolf will lie with the lamb, and we go to Isaiah 35 and the desert shall spring with water. We don't need visuals for that. We can picture those miraculous things, can't we, in our minds. So tonight, the only visual aid that we're going to use, brothers and sisters, is the book that's on our laps. So before we start to look at ways, ideas and strategies to become excited about God's kingdom, I just want us to turn to a verse that I think puts all of what I've just said into perspective. And that's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And it, to me, it's just, I know you shouldn't have favourite verses because all scripture is God-breathed. But this is one of those verses that really comforts me when perhaps I'm going through difficulties in my life. Romans 8, and let's read verse 18 together. Let's see what Paul said to the Romans, but we know all scriptures for our learning, and so he says this to us as well through the Spirit. Verse 18 of Romans 8. Paul says, and you can imagine him saying this, "For I reckon, or I'm persuaded, as other versions say, that the sufferings, that the worries, the temptations of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What a lovely thought and verse that is, brothers and sisters, that nothing we experience in this life, it will be like a splinter in comparison to what we experience in the kingdom of God. Nothing in this world can compare to what the kingdom will be like. And that verse, brothers and sisters, should make us very, very excited about God's kingdom. And we know that that word excited, if we looked it up in a Cambridge dictionary, it would mean to be very happy and to be enthusiastic about something. And when I was chatting to Brother David Thompson from Womburn, who I'm sure a lot of you will know, he always sparks some wise words, I always think. And he gave me a little quote by Brother Richie Calder, Professor Richie Calder, about being enthusiastic about something. I want to read it to you because I think it's really telling. We act as though ease and luxury are the most important things in life. I'll read that again. We act as though ease and luxury are the most important things in life, when all we need to make us happy is something to be enthusiastic about. And isn't that so true, Ben sisters? At times we think the world and all the pleasures and riches in this life can bring us happiness. And yet being enthusiastic about God's word and being excited about his kingdom will truly make us happy. And personally, Rach and I are very visual people. And most people, statistically they say, are very visual people as well. And being a visual person, when I'm looking forward to something or excited about something in the future that's going to come to pass in my life, I always like to try and visualize it. I always like to try and picture in my mind the event that's going to take place. And the question I had to ask myself when preparing this talk, and the question I have for you to ponder, is when you think about things that you're excited about, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? If I said something that you are looking forward to or excited about in the future, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Personally for me, it might be a sports event. It might be the wedding that I'm, God willing, going to get married in December. It might be a holiday. It might be a birthday. Or is it the kingdom of God? Sadly, I know mine wasn't the latter answer. And maybe, brothers and sisters, it wasn't for you either. And as brothers and sisters, we feel quite ashamed, don't we, to admit that it wasn't our first answer. That the most exciting thing in our life to look forward to was the kingdom. However, we shouldn't get downhearted about this, but we should be thankful to God that he's given us the opportunity today to change the answer and let it be the first priority in our life. We know that Jesus says in Matthew 6 verse 33, seek ye first, not last, not second, not next week, not next year, but seek ye first now the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom of God should be, brothers and sisters, the first thing that we seek for in our lives and in our days on a daily basis. Not the second thing, not at the end of the day, but the first thing that we think about in our lives. So with all these thoughts, all these questions going on in our minds, let's start now to excite ourselves and enthuse ourselves about the coming kingdom of God. And let's look now at some helpful ways, like the Lord Jesus did and command us to do, to get us excited about the kingdom. And tonight we're just going to look at four examples. We're going to look at a brother and a sister from the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a brother and a sister from the New Testament. Technically two brothers from the New Testament, but they're in the same account, so by the by. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at their different strategies through their lives about how they became excited about the kingdom of God. And whenever doing a study, I always think it's best to start in Genesis. So that's where we're going to go. Genesis chapter 12. And with all these examples that we're going to look at, there's going to be an aspect within each that excited the individual about the kingdom or about God. And I want us to look at the methods that they used tonight and to see if those kind of things excite us. And if they do, let's try and implement them into our own lives to help us keep that enthusiasm and that excitement going for God's kingdom. Now here in Genesis chapter 12, we have the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And particularly here, they're given to Abraham. And even though some of us in the room might have read this a lot of times, some of us might be only reading them for the first time, I always think it's well worth visiting them because they're fundamental to our beliefs, the promises that we have been grafted into through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's now read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get you out of your country and from your family and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curseth you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now these promises are fundamental to the things that we believe in. They're the bedrock, aren't they, to our beliefs. And throughout the ages of time, throughout the whole of Scripture to our day now in 2017, these promises were crucial to believers, and they gave believers strength and hope in their lives. And I believe in this particular instance here in Genesis 12, they would have given Abraham a hope and strength. We know in the following chapter, in chapter 13, God renews these promises to Abraham. And he talks of the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky being like the number of Abraham's descendants and family. And I truly believe, brothers and sisters, that if we think about the life of Abraham, I believe that every night or at least once a week, Abraham would have gone out into the countryside, into the mountains where he lived. And he would have looked up and seen the beautiful array of stars with his eyes. And it would have excited him. It would have enthused him regarding the hope that he had been promised by the Lord God. And thinking about creation and all those things that God has put before us that we can see, that we can touch and smell and hear, I always remember that my friend Josh Briley said a comment to me once about creation. And it's always stuck with me. And Josh and I, if you know him, we were walking across a headland, okay, and we were looking out across a beach. And as we were walking, we were chatting about God's awesome power. And then Josh turned to me and he just said to me, "If you want to see God's awesome power, all you need to do is go to the beach." And at first, I kind of thought it's a bit of a simple statement. And yet, as I thought about it, it's such a profound and deep statement because it's so true. When you go to the beach, you see the sand. And all those little grains, and every single one of them represents the tribe or the nation and the family that Abraham had been promised so long ago. You see the sea, which represents the nations and the power of God. You see the stars at the night, or the sun, showing the love and mercy of God. You see the beautiful colours, which show the creative work and handiwork of our Heavenly Father. And on an evening such as tonight, perhaps I don't know whether it's quite cold enough, but if we look up tonight, we might see the stars. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the promises that we've read of here, that God made also, as it talks of in Genesis. And all these things, brothers and sisters, in creation, should once again remind us of the promises here in Genesis chapter 12 that we all can be a part of. So when we go on holiday and we see the sand, or we look up on an evening and gaze at the stars, my question to you is, do the promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob come into your mind when you look at the sand and when you look at the stars? Do they excite you about God's coming kingdom that we have been brought into through our Lord, that is all encapsulated within these promises? Because if it doesn't, brothers and sisters, then let it. Because God has put the stars there, he's put the sun there, he's put the sun there as reminders of him. And these simple yet beautiful creative things that our God has made are methods and ways for us to be excited about his kingdom and about his wonderful ways. So maybe like Abraham, brothers and sisters, the promises are something that really excite and invigorate you about the kingdom of God. Let's now look at our sister in the Old Testament example to give us a different stance upon excitement about God's kingdom. Because I always think brothers and sisters give you a very different outlook on things, which is lovely in our nature. So let's go to Judges chapter 5. And you might be aware of who I'm going to. If you don't, we're going to Judges chapter 5 and we're going to look at probably one of my favourite sisters in the whole of the Bible, Deborah. And if I'm being honest, brothers and sisters, we all talk about wanting to meet Daniel and Joshua and all these great men of faith in the kingdom. But I really want to meet Deborah, because Deborah was such a faithful sister in all that she did. She led Barak, who was a faithful man. She led the people. And she did it all, not for herself, but for God. And I can imagine she's got some wonderful stories to tell us about her time judging the children of Israel. But let's just read Judges chapter 5 and verse 1 to 7 to see what encouraged and strengthened Deborah about the kingdom. Then Deborah sang, and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day, saying, "Praise the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O you kings, give ear, O you princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out of Seir, when you marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travellers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. But I arose, a mother in Israel." Singing and praising God is another beautiful aspect that will be in the kingdom. We know in Revelation it talks of that new song that we will sing to the Lamb. And here in Judges chapter 5, all those years ago, because of the victory that God had given to Israel, Deborah praised and sang to her God because of the victory that he had given her and the children of Israel. And the only way that I can imagine this particular moment in Judges, or imagine what the singing will be like in the kingdom to come, is camp. And you might have been to camp, or you might have been to a Bible school or a youth weekend, but when you go to these events, there's normally singing involved. And there's normally a lot of people involved as well. And that singing normally makes the hairs on the back of my neck just stand up a little bit. Because everybody's joining together in one for one purpose, and that purpose is to praise God. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but when I join in and take part in these wonderful acts of worship, it reminds me about the kingdom to come. It excites me, and it helps me to imagine the awesomeness that we will see when we, with angelic host, as immortal beings, will sing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our Heavenly Father in that beautiful day. It's such, isn't it, a spiritually uplifting experience. And it gets me, and about you, excited and enthusiastic about God's kingdom, about how we one day will join with thousands of voices to sing to our Father who has given us so much. And that glimpse that we have, isn't it, it's like a cameo of what the kingdom will be like. And because of Deborah's faith and praise here, she was called a true mother in spiritual Israel. And sisters, this may be something that you long to be in the kingdom. It's something that you might be excited about becoming a role in, being a true mother in spiritual Israel, caring and showing God's love throughout the ages of eternity. So maybe for you, praising and singing to God is something that excites you and overwhelms you about the kingdom of God, like it did for Deborah. Let's now go to the New Testament to look at two more examples of faithful men and women who did different things to excite them and enthuse them about the kingdom of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we're going to go in at the first chapter. Luke 1, and we're going to go in at verse 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe," which we know was John the Baptist, "leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed art thou among women, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb.'" Elizabeth, maybe not a character that you were initially thinking of turning to as somebody who's excited about the kingdom of God. But her faith, her excitement, and her knowledge of the scriptures, brothers and sisters, is absolutely astounding. Because what Elizabeth realized is that her cousin, Mary, had the Messiah, the Saviour of the world, in her womb. And the only way that she knew this was through faith, was through the Holy Spirit, but because, most importantly, she understood and she read her Old Testament scriptures. She read the prophecies in Isaiah that the New Testament believers would have read of. Turn with me with this idea in mind of Elizabeth understanding her prophecies and her scriptures from the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 40. It's well worth making a cross-reference to this. Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to go in at verse 1. And think about the language that we just read of. And if you want to go through those two passages later on, it's well worth doing because there's lots and lots of similarities. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, John the Baptist, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That was a fulfillment once in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And going in now at verse 9. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get you up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hands, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. How interesting that the phrase, lift up thy voice, is mentioned twice. You might think, well, why is that interesting? When you think of the account with Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias, we know that he could not lift up his voice for 9 months during the pregnancy of Elizabeth because he doubted. And the phrase also that seems to spring to mind is that phrase, brings good tidings. And though that is the exact phrase that is used by the words of Elizabeth on Mary back in Luke chapter 1. So for Elizabeth, we could suggest that prophecy and reading God's word excited her for the coming kingdom of Messiah's second visit to the earth, a time that she definitely would have looked forward to in her life. And we can all take lessons from this faithful sister who read her scriptures and didn't just read them, but understood them and infused herself with the messages and the prophecies that were contained in God's holy word. So like Elizabeth, maybe it's prophecy that ticks your boxes and excites you for the coming kingdom of God. And we only have to flick on the news to see the turmoil in this world, to see the terror that ISIS are having on men. Men's hearts failing them for fear. We see Russia and their massive impact. And we see the EU crumbling before us. All these things are signs that Jesus is coming very soon to this earth. The final two characters that I want to look at in the New Testament is our brother Philip and our brother Simon in Acts chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. Acts chapter 8, we're going to go in at verse 12. And this is when Philip the evangelist is preaching, okay? At the moment. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Philip the evangelist here was a, this isn't Philip the disciple, this is a different one. This is Philip the evangelist. He was a brother, if you don't know, who was chosen in Acts chapter 5 to be in office within the Jerusalem ecclesia because he was of honest report and he was full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And Philip, in Acts chapter 8, is preaching to people in Jerusalem at this time. And Simon was a man who was bewitched, okay? He was sick, either physically or mentally. And he was listening and he was following Philip to hear the words about the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And he was amazed, brothers and sisters, at the works and the things that Philip said and Philip did. And because of this, this man was baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ and he was healed. Brothers and sisters, I've got another question for you. When we read the scriptures, when we ponder on the amazing, breathtaking acts and miracles that took place all those many years ago and the amazing things that take place today, are we amazed? Are we in wonder at the things that we read about in scripture? Are we dedicating ourselves, like Simon did, to listen and to follow the words of the Lord Jesus? Or do we just read it like another story, another miracle that God did? Brothers and sisters, we have to remember those verses in Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is God-breathed, and we know that breath, that voice, made all these things in Genesis 1 that we see before us. It's not an old book full of stories that are just have good morals behind them, but it's a living book. It's real, it's current, and it's exciting because it tells us the way to everlasting life. So when we read our Bibles, let's not just read over things, but let's ponder them. Let's visualize them in our minds. Let's infuse ourselves with God's word, making us excited about God's plan and purpose with this world through his kingdom that is coming. Let's be like this Simon and wonder and marvel at the word of God. But also, brothers and sisters, let's be like Philip the evangelist. Let's show and rub off our enthusiasm and our excitement for God's kingdom and his word to others, to cause God's name to be praised. And the way I always think about this idea of rubbing off to people and showing God is through the analogy of a blade of grass. I want you to keep that idea and start to be curious about that analogy and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20. My favourite verse, I think, in all of the scripture, Jeremiah 20 verse 9, because it sums up to me a lot of the time how I'm feeling. And you might feel the same when we've read it. Jeremiah 20 verse 9, thinking in your mind curiously about what this analogy of a blade of grass is going to be all about. Now Jeremiah 20 verse 9 is when Jeremiah is trying to preach to the people. He's trying to deliver God's message to them, even though he's finding it very, very difficult. And Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, I think, is summed up by being split into two sections. I'm going to read those two sections for you and then explain my analogy of the blade of grass. Verse 9 of Jeremiah 20. Put your name there where it says I. Then I, Jeremiah, I, Jordan, or whatever your name is, I said, I will not make mention of God anymore, nor speak anymore in his name. How many times, brothers and sisters, have you felt like that? How many times have you been so overwhelmed, so overburdened by everything that's going on in this life that you just, at the moment, can't see the wood for the trees? I don't want to mention about God anymore. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to keep it to myself because I've got enough things going on at this moment in time. I felt like that an awful lot. But look at the second part. But, Jeremiah says, God's word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with keeping it in, and it could not stay. Brothers and sisters, this is where the analogy of the blade of grass is. In a field which represents the world, you are one single blade of grass. And God is the farmer, and he gets a match And he strikes that match and he sets you on fire. And the fire represents the word of God. And you, as that single blade of grass, have a choice. And Jeremiah gives you the choice here. There's two choices. You can wither up and burn out and stop at the full stop after the word, the word name. Or you can lean on to the other blades of grass around you. And you can ignite other people with the good news of the kingdom of God. Because the purpose of God is to set the whole field on fire, isn't it? To have the whole earth to be filled with the glory of the word of the Lord. And God's word meant so much to Jeremiah that it was like this burning fire. He had to be that blade of grass that told everyone else about the message that he had to give. And brothers and sisters, we can only have that kind of fire. We can only have that kind of enthusiasm for God's word if we read it, if we digest it, and then if we live it, and if we preach it, and we teach it to others, to enthuse others and one another about the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And linking in with the kingdom and the judgment seat, Jesus says some lovely words in Matthew 10, if you'll turn there with me. Because at times, brothers and sisters, preaching about the word of God isn't always easy. At times we can be ridiculed, we can be mocked, we can be laughed at because of the things that we believe in. But Jesus says to us, well, he said initially to his disciples, but he says to us as well in Matthew 10 and verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But, it's always a but, isn't it? Whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. I'm sure verse 33 all made you sit up very straight in your chair and made you feel slightly uncomfortable. Because I can only speak for myself, but on occasions I haven't always confessed the things of truth at times in my life. And I don't know about you, but I always have those terrible nightmares or thoughts where I get to the judgment seat and Jesus turns and says, I never knew you. And at times, brothers and sisters, we have to think like that to spur us on and to enthuse us to get ourselves ready so that the answer of peace will be given to us. But don't get downhearted, brothers and sisters, if today you have denied the Lord. Because Peter was one who denied the Lord. And what did Peter do? He changed his life and he became the rock of the ecclesia, and he was the one who was preaching and telling everyone about the kingdom of God. And we can be thankful to God in his love and his mercy that he's given us the opportunity of now, today. While we have life and breath, we have to confess Jesus and his heavenly Father in the day that we have been given. So let's now take some practical lessons and encouragement from our final verse, not our final verse, our second from final verse, in Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, let's look at how practically, as an ecclesia, as a brotherhood, as a family, we can start to become excited together about the kingdom of God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often. And that word in the Hebrew means to arrange to meet, to speak often, to gather together in fellowship one with another. And the Lord listened and heard those that were gathered together. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought. And that means to weave upon his name. And God says, they shall be mine in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. That phrase, brothers and sisters, spake often, as we said, means to arrange to meet together. And we, as an ecclesia, as a family, as a brotherhood, need to meet together, don't we, as times like this, to have fellowship together, to remember the things that we have been called to, so that we can be those precious jewels in the kingdom of God that we long and look forward to. So tonight, brothers and sisters, we've established that all of us need a vision of that kingdom to prevent our worship and spiritual lives from becoming stagnant as we walk towards the kingdom. We've looked at faithful men and women from the Old and the New Testament who used the promises, prophecies, singing praise and preaching God's word and reading God's word as ways to excite themselves about God's coming kingdom upon the earth. And I hope that all of us have gained encouragement and techniques that we could use in our lives to help us maintain and keep our enthusiasm and excitement for God's kingdom burning in our lives, so that when he returns, we will be like the five wise virgins who had their lamps topped up with oil, topped up with the fuel, like our analogy in the car at the start, always abounding in the work of the Lord. To finish, brothers and sisters, can you turn with me to our final quote that I want to leave you with to think about in Jeremiah 51 and verse 50. And this is the thing that I want to come into your minds now before we leave this place, to give you that excitement and that enthusiasm until Jesus returns. Jeremiah 51, and verse 50. You that have escaped the sword, go away. Stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off. And this is what I want you to remember. And let Jerusalem come into your mind. Brothers and sisters, let us be like Jesus, who had the joy set before him, who had the kingdom set before him in his mind. Let Jerusalem, let that joy and that peace come into our minds each and every day. Let us pray for the peace of Jerusalem, so that in that day we might find peace. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.